Are you ready for the word this morning? Father, thank you for the soundness of this word. Thank you that this is a word in due season. Thank you that, Lord, by our good deeds, we're going to silence the critics of the church in America. Thank you for this word on outpouring. Lord, as your spirit is released and you give us divine opportunity to be good. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, let's get after it. We're going to take our Bibles this morning. And you can take that or your cell phone or iPad, and let's hold them up and say this together. These are our Bibles. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. And He says we are kings and priests in His kingdom. We are servant-hearted rulers. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, and we lack no good thing or resource. Everybody say, I lack no good thing. I lack no resource. We're going to begin a brand new series this morning on resurrecting servanthood. As the Lord, you know, you can kind of tell through the foundation series, there's some attitudes, there's some mindsets that the Lord wants to revisit with us. Having a servant's heart is definitely one of them for this year and beyond. I do believe that we're entering a season of outpouring. Now, the word outpouring, don't put the quotes at the front and the back. Put the quotes on the out, because that was how it was presented to us at Prayer Shield in February, where the Spirit of the Lord told us there's an outward push coming. And it's not an outpouring to you as much as it'll be an outpouring of my Spirit through you. Amen. Well, Annie's excited. Anybody else? I mean, listen to that word. God said this. He said, it's an outpouring of my Spirit that will come through you. Through you. So, thank God. And how smart must He be to give us this word at Prayer Shield in February on the doorstep of a series that has to do with reaching out? Listen, we could not come up with that. We would not have figured that out. He's smart, and He laid it out right there in front of us so we wouldn't miss it. But He said, this is an outward push that won't come with a heart to preach at people. It'll come with a heart to serve people. It'll come with a heart to just be good to people. And I'm going to give you this, do it a little bit different than I did in first service. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen generation. Congratulations, everybody. You are a royal priesthood. Amen. Now, does that sound familiar? Jesus Christ is a king. He's the king of all kings, but He's also a priest. And so we are in the same mold. We're royalty, but we're also priests. And unlike the world, we don't allow our lofty position to corrupt our posture. Our position is royalty. Our posture is servanthood, goodness, kindness, generosity. Everybody say generosity. I don't like the body of Christ always having a reputation that we need money. I mean, our Father is the one who owns cattle on a thousand hills. Why is it every time we're present in the community, it's got to be a fundraiser? Come on, amen. I mean, the body of Christ, we're the ones who lack for nothing. We seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Everything's been added to us. We don't give out of lack. Amen. I'm coming. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Everybody say, I'm holy. You're His own special people. You belong to Him. You belong to Him in Christ. All you can say with that is, thank you. You cannot say, well, okay, that might be true, but it's up to me to keep it going. No, it's not. And if it is, you'll be up and down your whole life, and God forbid you ever think you deserve that title because of what you do or don't do. You're His own special people. What do you do with that? Believe it. Walk around town as a person that belongs to God. I'm a person that belongs to God. Now, that should not manifest looking down our nose at people. There's no biblical precedence we can stand on to hate those whom God loves. There's no precedence for it. There's no place in Scripture where we can hate those who God loves and gave His life for. So we're his own special people. Why? That you may show forth. The word there may be proclaim in New King James, but show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Aren't you glad we don't have to just go speak it to everybody? We can just show it. We can demonstrate it. Jesus Christ was not the word made sermon. Jesus is the word made flesh. What's the word of God? Well, how about he loves people? God loves people. So Jesus was the embodiment of that word. A lot of people think Jesus came here to preach the message that God so loved the world. No, Jesus is the message. God so loved the world. He is the message walking around dealing with humanity. And that's who you and I are. If that's true of the first body of Christ, why would it not be true of the current body of Christ? So we're going to show forth those praises. In verse 10, you once were not a people. You were a nobody. But you are now the people. Not just anybody. You're the people of God. What's left of it? What do we do with that? Believe it. And because it was gifted to you, right? Even while you were still yet a sinner, Christ dies for you and he offers you this love and he offers you this gift. It doesn't manifest as arrogance. It manifests as thanksgiving and gratitude and a generous spirit. So we are now the people of God. You once had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. So we are royalty, but we are servant-hearted royalty. We are thankful to be royalty, not entitled. Everybody still love me. Come on. Amen. We're servant-hearted royalty. We're thankful. We're not entitled. We don't allow our position that Christ has gifted us corrupt our posture. You know, Jesus expected his disciples to rule. He expected that, and he expects the same of us. But he does not expect us to rule like the world does. Matthew 20 said, hey, I don't mind that you guys want to be great, but the greatest among you will be the servant. Whoever serves. He said, greatness is not how many serve you. Greatness is how many you serve in my kingdom. That's why the Democrats and Republicans drive me crazy. They both claim the moral high ground on the other, and neither one will wash the other's feet. Neither one of them will serve the other one. And yet, what did Jesus say? The great, you want to be a great leader? You want to have the moral goods on everybody? Serve. Amen. One more time. I am praying for a foot-washing revival in Congress. I'm praying. Join with me. I'm praying that. Because I'm telling you, they can't fix this nation. The Spirit of God and a revival is what will change this nation. Amen. You look at Chicago. What does Chicago need? More government intervention? No, they need the Spirit of God. They need the Spirit of God. And, you know, I was telling First Service, I'd love for us to, I don't know how we could do it, but find a, you know, an African-American church in Chicago that we could partner with. We need revival in Chicago. That's what we need. How can we help, man? We may be in Oklahoma, but how could we help? We're not turning a blind eye to what's going on. And how about Chicago could become the first fruits of a nationwide turn towards God? Of, you know, racial healing and, amen, man. We need to be praying those type of things. Yeah, and declaring it. So you can't claim to have moral high ground on everybody else and not serve them. Because the guy who had the most moral high ground, Jesus Christ, came and he served humanity. And not just a few. He's the greatest of all, Mark 9, 33 through 35. He's the greatest of all because he was servant of all, not some. Jesus didn't die for some. He died for everybody. We cannot hate those that he loves. Can I get a witness in this house? So he fully expects us to take all our lofty resources he's given us and use them to serve. Yes, we're kings. Yes, we're royalty, but we're here to serve. Sound like a great king, doesn't it? He does not expect us to spend our whole Christian life trying to earn things for ourselves. Could you imagine a Christianity where it's all about just working the Bible and working God as best you can so you can get stuff for you? That doesn't sound any good. That's not authentic Christianity. We're not even designed to just live for ourselves. You want to find life? Sow yourself. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you try to save yourself, you'll lose it. If you'll lose yourself for me, yourself will be returned to you heightened. You'll find yourself. You'll find life. Now, that's written into you, so you can't change it. That's a law. It's a law like gravity. It's just at work. So at some point, the switch has to flip that we've been given all things in Christ. If I have Him, what do I not have? I mean, and I was young in the charismatic movement, and eventually it became strange to me that I have Christ, and yet I had to work for all the resource. I've got Him. He is the resource. Or try to get myself healed by having enough faith or living holy enough to get myself healed and the healer is living in me. You know, I thought when you got married, all that's mine is yours and all that's His became mine. He gave me His name, right? Gave me His spirit. He became one with me in my spirit. Why was I working for everything? That's not Christianity. Christianity is we're the ones with our hands full. We go into town with our hands full. We are a generous people who represent the kingdom of heaven, that the streets are made of gold. This is the kingdom we represent. Do you see the poverty mindset in the body of Christ? This is the kingdom we represent. Where's that, Amriel? Amriel, you said it's the year of the full ones. Our hands are full. We don't go to town and ask people for money. We go to help all the people in town because we got the money. Come on, guys. Amen. They're thinking about it. It's all right to think about it as long as you say amen at the end. Let me show you this. I don't think we can improve on Jesus' model of evangelism, but here it is. Why we ever strayed away from this, where like evangelism is Tuesday night at 6, I don't get it. Because evangelism is just carrying the heart of Christ for humanity. Listen, wherever you are, and whatever day of the week it is. Number one, He lived each day among humanity, desiring to do them good. His heart was good towards humanity. Maybe the power of God that we all, you know, read in Scripture and we see Him feed all these people and heal and raise the dead. Maybe it's not tied to how He did what He did. Maybe it's tied to why He did what He did. That He had a heart for humanity. He just walked around town every day desiring to do good to people. Now that sounds pretty simple. Just be available and desire good. When you go to your restaurant today, desire to do every person good in that restaurant. That's evangelism. That's carrying the same heart and mind that Christ had. Number two, He showed compassion for people and ministered to their needs. And then number three, He just invited them to follow Him and believe the truth. Just believe the facts. You realize we're not in head-to-head combat. We're not, as Christians, trying to convince everybody to believe like we believe. No, we want them to know who we know. Amen. We want them to have an encounter with the Spirit of the living God. And listen, if they reject the Spirit, we don't go home and cry for ourselves. We cry for them. Why? Because we're dealing in truth. They're made by the same God and Father we're made by. And wasn't it homecoming when we accepted Him? Amen. You remember when you got saved? Didn't that feel good? It felt right. Didn't feel weird. It was a homecoming. So do you see? So if they reject Christ and say all kinds of mean things, get that Jesus out of here or get away from me, whatever, you don't cry for you. You cry for them. We're not. Now, if you're trying to convince somebody of what you believe, then you can cry for yourself. But you need to deal in reality. And reality is every human being needs Him. Every human being is lost without Him. That is the facts. Amen. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. We're talking about Jesus' evangelistic model. Walking among humanity, desiring to do good to people. I mentioned He didn't come here to preach the message, God so loved the world. He was the message, He loved the world. That's why our sign down by the road says, preach the gospel and sometimes use words. Because we need to be an embodiment of the good news. Not coming with a heart to preach or yell, but simply an embodiment of God's love for mankind. Is that not Christianity? It is. It's a God who's looking for us. St. Francis is where that quote came from, and here's what St. Francis said. Everywhere you go, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And then the rest of it that a lot of people have not heard is why he said it. Here's what he said. He said, because so many people have heard the gospel and so few have ever seen it. Amen. So few have ever seen it in operation. But we see it in him. He's walking good news. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, time out. Let me give you verse 3. Verse 3 is, do nothing from selfish ambition. I think that's part of the mind of Christ as well that's included. But do nothing from selfish ambition. Do you think we'd have looked at Jesus differently had he walked around town and healed some people and then said, hey, guys, thanks for coming out. I'll be on ABC tonight. Don't miss it. Could you imagine if Jesus out self-promoting? Guys, I got several books, too. I just leave at the table there. $100 each. Sign them. I mean, do nothing from selfish ambition. Why? Because that's not the mind of Christ. That's not the attitude of Christ. It's not the heart of Christ. And the good news is, where is he now? He is in you. All right, verse 4. Look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And then he goes on, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, what he literally is saying, that he didn't regard equality with God something to be reached for or grasped for. Verse 7, but God made himself of no, or Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Amen. There's the one mind we can all have. Is the mind of Christ. Whether you're a biker or a banker. Whether you're black or white, rich or poor, are you ready for this? Whether you're Pentecostal background or Baptist. Because we got a bunch of each. Amen? But whatever your background is, this is the one mind we can all settle on. Whether you're male, female, married, divorced, whatever you are, the one mind we can have is the mind of Jesus Christ. And let me show you what that entails. Number one, obviously he's others-minded. Look out not only for yourself, but for the interests of others. Number two, he didn't chase equality or status with God. Would we have looked at Jesus differently had he healed all those people so God would love him more? And yet that's where modern church has been for years in evangelism. I'm going to go out and get stars in my crown. I'm going to witness to you because God likes me more if I witness to you. Or, God forbid, he'll strike me dead if I don't do what he says. But it's self-serving. That is, it's just incredibly immature. Jesus didn't go out and heal people so God would love him more. He was not chasing status or acceptance with the Father. Matter of fact, when he came up out of the water after baptism, the Father said, you're my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased. Do you remember that? And the next verse says, and Jesus began his ministry. So he had not done one miracle. He'd not done one thing. And the Father said, hey, I love you. I accept you right where you are. Why? Because he wanted every miracle and every bit of ministry to come from his Father's love and not for it. And yet, look at the modern day church model. So many people go out and witness, or they try to do good or whatever, so God will like them. It's self-serving. There's nothing self-serving in Christ. That's why he gave you himself. You can't get more right with God than through Christ's righteousness. And that's the righteousness you have. And that frees you up now to serve. And you're going to help people, and you can share love and truth with people. Listen, because you care about the person. Not because you care about your status with God. All right, number three, he didn't chase reputation or fame. Number four, he was a bondservant. I don't know if you know what a bondservant is, but it's a slave who's been released but chooses to stay with the master. So what's he saying? Jesus didn't serve his Father out of duty or obligation. He served him out of love. just like you and I. The Lord Jesus, he sets us free, and then we say, then I want to be with you. He says, you're free to go. I took all your chains off. I took all your sin away. What do you want to do? I want to be with you. That's a bond servant.
Amen.
Come on, will you give him praise for that? That's so good. Beautiful. Beautiful. And then he humbled himself. The mind of Christ is humility. And that's why I say, you know, Jesus didn't go around every day walking around town implementing an evangelism program. He just walked among people that he could recognize were broken. People who needed him. They needed help. That was his evangelistic model. So we too often try to imitate Jesus' actions instead of embrace his attitude and have the same mind and heart. And like I said, maybe it's possible if we can capture his love for people, maybe we'll see the power of God like we read about. But it's not going to happen when we're chasing after the how-tos instead of why and carrying the same mind of Christ. Even though Jesus was God in the flesh, he did not regard people as beneath him. Did you ever notice that? Now, how about the Pharisees? Did they think anybody was less than them? Yeah. Jesus helped people who couldn't possibly pay him back. He would heal all kinds of people and not charge them money. Isn't that amazing? So be leery of helping people that can help you. Just help. Just be available because of the Father. Now, how many of you know that in America, this wonderful country we have, Christians are not exactly fan favorites right now? There are actually people who think we're a menace to America. And if you're not aware of that, it's the truth. There are people and groups who think Christians are a menace to America. So what should we do? Shall we go out and yell at them? Maybe we'll out-argue them, we'll demean them. Or we can take 1 Peter 2. Because in 9 and 10, he says you're this royal priesthood, right? You're going to show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Look at this. This is the Message Bible, 1 Peter 2, verse 15. Just five verses later, he says, it is God's will that by doing good, everybody say doing good. By doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. That is a now word. But how are we going to do it? We're going to get mad at them? We'll send nasty tweets to them. That's what we'll do. No. We're going to do good and thereby cure the ignorance of the fools who think we're a danger to society. That is God's will. God's will is this. Then he says, exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. And Jesus, who's the Lord of heaven, manifest in the earth, he comes here and does that. And that same spirit that raised him from the dead is in you and me. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Even Muslims, Pastor Steve, even Muslims, especially Muslims, because they need to see Jesus. They need to see him. They need to see the truth. Yeah, everybody. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. This is God's will. This is how you silence your critics. You treat everyone with value. Is everyone not someone for whom Jesus died? Well, but they might hurt us. They might try to kill us. So you'll thank them as soon as you're at the pearly gates. Right? You're like, man, this is a win-win. I want to share the truth. And then if, you know, they send me on to be with Jesus, I'm with Jesus. Do not fear what man can do to you. Jesus said that. Don't fear. We are the full ones. If you take me from this dimension, I merely walk straight into my favorite one anyway. Can I get a witness? The favorite dimension is the spirit. There's no doubt. We're not all hung up and married to the natural. We love the spirit. That's our favorite dimension. But this is a now word for America right here, for Christians in America. And God's will is that we do so much goodness. We're so kind, and we carry such a generous spirit. We silence all our critics. Martin Luther said this. Now, Martin Luther, good guy, he said, "Be too glad and too great a person to be the enemy of any man. Be too glad and too great a person to be the enemy of any man." Now, that sounds like Christianity to me. It sounds like, man, we have something, we're invincible. They just can't overthrow what we have. E. Stanley Jones said, "Be so preoccupied with goodwill, there's no room in your heart for ill will."
Amen.
Be so proactive in being good everywhere you go. And let's start in your living room. May as well start in Jerusalem, right? When you walk into your own living room, desire to do everybody good. "Well, you don't understand. I just got home from work. I'm really tired." Well, Jesus is in you.
Amen.
I'm not asking you to imitate Jesus while you're tired. I'm asking you to allow Jesus to demonstrate his goodwill to your entire family. Isn't that good? Walk in there and have a heart so filled with goodwill, so full of a servant's heart, that you don't have room for selfishness. That sounds like a plan to me. I'll never forget, we have a woman on staff here that a few years ago was upset with this woman. This woman had caused her and her husband some problems in their family. And she had found out this other woman got pregnant. She was pregnant. And the Lord told this woman who's on staff at Grace, "I want you to take her a gift." And, you know, she's like, "Well, get thee behind me, Satan, because that is not going to happen." But no, she knew it was the Lord, and she wanted to do what the Lord wanted her to do. So she went out and got a gift, took it over to the woman's house, and gave her the gift. They ended up crying together and praying together. They prayed together. And she said, "You know, as soon as I gave her that gift, every bit of ill will left my body." You know, sometimes, this is for somebody, sometimes actions of forgiveness can lead to feelings of forgiveness. We can't always say, "Well, I don't feel it, so it's fake." No, it's not. The true you doesn't have aught with anyone. Come on, the true you gave his life for that person and can see beyond the injury and the pain. But isn't that good? We're just going to, by this generous spirit, we're going to be so full of goodwill, we don't have any room for ill will. Well, Pastor Steve, is there any precedence, though, that doing good and desiring good for other people has any impact at all? I mean, if we just do good things, will that even, you know, have a long-term impact? Well, let's look at Scripture. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his patience, his long-suffering, knowing it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance?" What does the goodness of God do for you and I? It leads us to repent. So yeah, goodness has a great return on it. Acts 10:38, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, is he different Holy Spirit for you and I? No, same. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus did, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, but man, before he came preaching, he came with a generous spirit, a generous man, desiring to do people good. How about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4? Let me read this one to you. Are we doing okay on time? Anybody got roast burning yet? Come on, amen. We're good? I might need some roast. All right, listen to this. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." You realize he reached to you even in your low state. And a lot of times we mess up and we think, "Well, God's turning away from me." No, it's just the opposite.
Amen.
Yes. It drew him to you. Because he knew he had to come. You see the guilt, you see the shame, he sees the reason he came. The reason he had to come. So even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Listen to this. "And he raised us up together with him and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I mean, you're royalty. You got the best seats. But you use that royalty and lofty position to serve humanity. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. So we're created to do good. Amen. We're created for good works. We're created for goodwill. How many of you like hanging out in ill will? How many of you like just taking revenge? How many of you like just staying up all night being angry at someone? Okay. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were talking with the youth Wednesday night in our little small group and talking about how every outreach we've ever done at this church, we always wonder, who got blessed more? The people who just went and served everybody or the people who got served? You just can't tell. I'm so excited about this mission trip. Our young people, instead of going to camp for a week to receive, are going to go to Dallas on a mission trip and serve this summer. And we only had 18 sign up for camp last year. 31 have signed up to go on this mission trip this year. And mark my words, parents, when they get home, you won't be able to tell who was blessed more. Because it is written in Proverbs 11:25, he who waters others gets watered in the process. Amen. Yeah, it's written into us. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And thank God they go to a church who understands we don't do goodwill, so God will love us more. We're not going to go down there and serve so we can be seated in heavenly places. They're going down there because they're seated in heavenly places. Because they have access to God. Because they're loved by God. Isn't that a whole lot better? You think the people they're going to serve and minister to in Dallas could tell if all our young people are reaching out to them and helping them and serving them so God would love them more? They could tell that. It's like the lost see that all the time. They look right through it. Thank God they're going with the understanding, hey, we're not coming down here so God will love us. We're here because God loves us and because he loves you. That's why they go. And then you say, well, Pastor Steve, I don't know. I'm just not worthy enough to reach out. I'm not worthy enough to be available and be used somewhere to be good to somebody. Listen, I tried the same thing. I told God I need to be, you know, less. I need to be sinning less. And I need to get better at this Christian thing before you can use me. Amen. And you know what he said? Steve, I can't wait that long. I cannot wait. I can't wait for you in your own mind to get good enough in your own mind to now let me use you. And God forbid that ever happened. Could you imagine if I arrived at that place that I am good enough to be used? I'd be like, hi, I'm here now to serve you, and I'm qualified in Christ. I don't have any problems. I never sin, and so now God forbid, right? Annoying. So we've been schooled and schooled about who we are and what we have and who God is. That's the fun part of Grace Church. But now comes Christ's vision and clarity on how we put our lofty resources to use. And it's with good works and kindness and a generous spirit that silences our critics. You know, it's time to reverse those surveys that look so bad on us. There was a survey done. All they asked him was, give us one word to describe church people. Three of the top five, judgmental, hypocritical, and selfish. Now, that none of those match Jesus, and that's who we're following. That's the one who's supposed to be alive inside of us. Three of the top five, judgmental, hypocritical, and selfish of church people. So we're going to flip that script, and it's going to become loving and caring, right? Generous. I don't think we should be cheapskates. It's just not, it's not a good reflection on who our Father is and the kingdom we represent. But we can silence our critics just through goodness and goodwill. Listen to this, true story. Two young men in California were sharing an apartment, And they had a little fish, you know, a Christian fish on their door. So their next door neighbor had come over and said, "Are you guys Christians?" And one of the gentlemen said, "Yes, we are." And he said, "Are you a believer too?" And she said, "Yes, in Satanism." Yeah. So that got them off to a great start. It didn't go very well. It was awkward. And so what happened was, over the next week or so, they started finding, get this, small animal bones, small animal parts on their door and at their doorstep. So she's cursing them. And guess what the Lord told them to do? I want you to start giving her gifts and writing her notes. So they're getting animal parts on their door. And then the next day, they started putting cookies. They took her cookies. They would write her a note. They started giving her gifts. After about a month, she wrote him a letter. This is fantastic. She said, "I have never met people like you. I curse you, and you bless me. None of my curses had any effect on you. If this is what Christianity is, would you tell me about Christ?" Amen. Never repay evil for evil. How do we overcome evil with good? Overcome evil with good. Love and goodness is the strongest force in the universe and will win. Love never fails. And I realize sometimes it looks like, Gladys, that maybe we're not winning. Maybe there's battles here and there. But listen to me. Love is the strongest force in the universe. It is a force, it is a life, and it is work. It is at work, and it will win. It will win. So let me give you this on servanthood. I'm running out of time. I apologize for that. But look at this on servanthood. When you do good for someone, it's a tangible expression of the love of God. Just think of all the generosity of Jesus Christ. It's a tangible expression of God's love. Number two, servanthood is ministry. When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, she got up and served him and served them. She didn't preach at them. She didn't get a pulpit. She served them. And it's called ministry in King James. Number three, servanthood breaks down barriers, builds trust, and opens lines of communication. Number four, servanthood allows people who are not looking for God to have an encounter with the God who's looking for them. Yeah. Number five, servanthood conveys that everyone is someone for whom Jesus died. Well, that's good stuff right there. Now, are we saying that we don't stand for truth, that it's all about tolerance? And no, if you love people, you do tell them the truth. But servanthood allows you to build some bridges in there too. But if you have tolerance without truth, you'll end up justifying the unjustifiable. And our nation has done this, where our nation embraces things that are not healthy for humans. Things that aren't healthy for our children to think are okay. Are you tracking with me? So you got to have truth with tolerance, but you got to be able to build the bridge. We had a gentleman way many years ago that went to Grace Church, and he had found out that his brother had told his family that he was homosexual and that he was coming out, so to speak. And this gentleman, he was so upset, so embarrassed, and so ashamed for his family. And he came to me and he said, "Pastor Steve, when is the right time for me to go to my brother and tell him what he's done?" I said, it was the Lord, because it came quickly. I said, as soon as you can talk to your brother out of love for your brother, then is the right time. When you can talk to him about out of your concern for him and not that he violated your belief system. This is not about a belief system. This is about your brother. Because, you know, there are stats in the lifestyle, the drug use, the depression, the suicide rate. There's so many harmful things in that lifestyle. I said, when you can talk to him because you care about him, that's when you can talk to him. Make sense? But we do care, and we do understand truth. One last thing. Jeremy, you guys can come. Here's what I wanted to say with all that. Even though, yes, we can speak the truth, and it's not all about, quote, tolerance, because we might embrace something that is not beneficial, be equally leery of the idea that the closer we get to God, the further we move away from sinful people. If you look at Christ, nobody's closer with the Father than he is, and he's with sinners quite a bit. Now, I will give you that if you hanging out with sinners or old friends or something like that causes you to stumble, meaning you're not far enough along that their temptation draws you in and causes you to stumble, then I agree, you need to refrain until you're mature enough to do that. But this idea that the closer we get to God, the further we move from sinful people is not accurate. I'll be honest with you, I think the more we grow and mature in Christ and the more we get to know him, the more aware of our own sin we become. Come on, the more aware of our own deficiencies we become. Well, listen to this. I'm going to conclude with this. In 2009, we had a lady at our church named Vicki Friedrich. Her and her husband, Jerry, have since moved to Utah and love the Lord with all their heart. In 2009, the Lord had spoken to her to take a group of ladies to Mardi Gras in Louisiana and just go down there amidst all the debauchery and be available. Be available. So one night, I think it was Saturday night before it was kind of all coming to a close, there was a young lady there on the street that they encountered who was so drunk she could not stand up. And what they witnessed was there were three guys there trying to help this lady. But they were not intending to do good, if you're tracking with me. So Vicki and her team were finally able, much to the angst of the guys, to wrestle this girl away from them and say, "We will help her. We'll get her back to where she's supposed to go." Well, the girl was so drunk she couldn't remember her room number. She couldn't remember anything, not the hotel. So Vicki and them start calling hotels. Fortunately, they, you know, worked with them and trying to help, understood the situation. The girl finally remembered a room number. And so they called around and found her and her room and got her back there safely. What's interesting is that the next day at the airport, this young lady wrote Vicki an email. And I'm going to read that email to you. Because again, a lot of times we think evangelism is so difficult. If you'll just go with a heart to help people, a heart to help people, and let them see Christ in you, it'll make a world of difference. Listen to this. "Dear Vicki, I cannot express my gratitude and love enough to all of you who took your precious time to get me back safely to my room. While sitting in the airport on Sunday, I took some time to reevaluate my life and the choices I make. Without all of you awesome angels there with me, who knows what could have happened to me that evening. The realities are unbelievably scary. I am mortified that I could let myself get that out of control and away from God. But thanks to all of you, he is so much more clear to me now." Did you see it? She saw him. Now, did Jesus fly down here and appear to her? No, she saw him in them. First body of Christ, current body of Christ. She said, "You all have encouraged me to make God a much more vital part of my life. I have decided to treat my body as his temple from now on, as I once had before my father died and all my troubles began." Isn't that interesting? God even used that to take her back to where some of the brokenness started happening at the loss of her father. But isn't that powerful? If we just come with a heart to be good, if we'll come with a heart to care about people, people don't care what you know unless they really believe you care about them. So we have to come not with a heart to preach first, but just a heart to build bridges and a heart of goodness and kindness. I think if we'll do that, we'll begin serving our community, we can silence our critics. Will you stand with me? I want to ask, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, or maybe you're like the young girl who wrote the email, you just feel like you've drifted, but you want to come home. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" Anyone? Just want to make things right. Anyone? Amen. Thank you, brother. Anybody else? Join my brother. Just a time to come home. Will you pray this with me? Just, Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning to return to you. I welcome your life, your spirit, and your goodness in me and upon me. I turn from who I've been and embrace the truth of who you say I am. I thank you, Father, for your gracious heart towards me. And now, let your graciousness be seen through me. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 Bless you, brother. Bless you. Will you open your hands? I just want to pray real quick and then we'll dismiss. But I don't want to miss this moment. Father, I thank you for this seed that's been sown into our heart. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to protect and guard this seed. And that, Lord, people are going to be able to see you through divine opportunity. Just divine opportunity, Lord, where we're open and we're available to the leading of your Spirit. Not trying to emulate what you did, but just embrace your heart for people. We can never justify hating those you love. And so we just thank you, Lord, for this shift in our heart, in our mind, and Holy Spirit, for guarding and protecting this seed. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Come on, give him praise in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, so much. If you need prayer, stick around, and we will meet you in the altars. We'll pray with you. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Let's go change our world.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.